Before we read the passage, just the verse I want to meditate on this evening are these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now that word "after these things" is important, because we notice that God didn't come with these wonderful covenantal truths when Abraham was in that position of sheer disobedience when he was in Egypt, languishing in great danger, his wife in the courts of Pharaoh in great danger, of the whole promises of God coming to nothing, Abraham's world having fallen to pieces. God didn't come to him there when he was walking in the path of disobedience to God. God comes to him now with these great promises. We need to be reminded of that. It is presumptuous of us to say, after, say, Sunday morning's message, to say, "Well, that's good, I've got those promises now. I can go out, I don't need to worry about coming to church now on a Sunday or reading God's word every day. God has promised he won't leave me." But that's not what it's about, is it? We know that although God will preserve us, if we fall away from God, we place ourselves in tremendous danger. And there are many warnings in God's word about that. So after these things, so we're just going to read towards the end of chapter 14 to remind us something what had happened prior to God coming to Abraham. Abraham, if you remember, had just a small group of armed men living in this hostile land, probably 500 men. And when he hears that Lot and the family have been captured by five armies, victorious armies, he sets off in sacrificial faith in God pursuit. He, as it were, didn't seem to worry about the total irrationality of the fact. Here was 500 men going against five armies. But he went with faith in God, knowing that what he was doing was right. And God gave him success. And he brings back Lot and the families back into their safe place. God was with Abraham. Abraham had behaved and acted in sheer faith. So we'll read from verse 18 of chapter 14 to verse 1 of chapter 15. And here is this mysterious king, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Just reinforcing to Abraham that it wasn't he that had done this, it was God's work. And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom then comes to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God of Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre." They were local Canaanites, you remember, that had helped Abraham. "Let them take their portion." After these things, just bear in mind, we haven't got time to go over those things we've already looked at in the past, the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." So we're just going to take each of these phrases. Nothing spectacular this evening in that sense. First of all, after these things. Now we see here, Abraham had stepped out in faith. For whom? For a totally undeserving Lot, his nephew. Lot had put himself in danger. He'd taken himself into Sodom. And Abraham could have said, let him get on with it. But Abraham steps out in faith to rescue Lot. He now will not take any material reward. For the reason we've read, he didn't want to be indebted to an unbeliever. A good lesson to us. He then rejects any form of alliance or protection. Again, somebody might have said, well, that's silly, Abraham. You could have taken this opportunity to get some sort of alliance with the king of Sodom for your protection. You've only got 500 men. And look at all these armies and Canaanites around. But he wouldn't. And then he acknowledges in his tithe to God that God owns all of his possessions. So all his possessions are God's. And when we bring our tithe on the Lord's Day, that's what we're saying. This is only a tithe, but I'm acknowledging that all I have is yours. And he proved, Abraham proved, that great principle of God's word, that God is never any man's debtor. God is never any man's debtor. And if you've given sacrificially, served the Lord sacrificially, you would never have done it for this reason, but God will always prove to you he'll never be your debtor. And just looking at this passage, I believe the psalmist captures the working out of faith in this way. Psalm 91. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, because no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Notice the man the psalmist is talking about, a man who has made the Lord his dwelling place. And then he goes on to say, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. So you see how important that phrase after these things are is. Because here the psalmist is capturing it. Again here, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Because. But you say, we only love God because he first loved us. And we say, yes, absolutely true. What amazing grace after these things. So we come then to the next phrase, which is the words of the Lord. Again, we're not getting to the heart of the verse yet, but the words of the Lord. This is the first time, out of interest, that that phrase is used in Scripture. The words of the Lord comes to Abraham. But what do we know of this? Without going into a lot of detail, the word of the Lord reminds us that it's that effectual, intruding power of God. The word of the Lord, when it's referred to in Scripture, is that effectual, powerful, intruding word of God. It's the word of God came to you when you were converted. It intruded into your life, into your mind, into your heart, and you couldn't do anything about it. It niggled at you, it nagged at you, until you actually surrendered to Christ, the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that came to Spurgeon, wasn't it? In an artillery street, when he went into that little chapel. And that untrained man was preaching. The word of the Lord came powerfully to Spurgeon. And it's the word of the Lord that came to Abraham. Now we're told in a vision, and there's all sorts of explanations for that, but that's not the point of tonight's study. What is important is what God said. God now reveals to Abraham that God's choice of Abraham is based on a relationship, on a covenant. Up to this point in time, all God had said was, I will do this for you, I will give you this, you will be. There's no hint up to this point in time of a covenantal relationship with God. But now God is saying, I will be to you. I will be to you. You will be to me. There's a relationship now going to be involved, and this develops more in this chapter. A covenant involves loyalty. It involves a relationship. Now we are all children of the new covenant, where God says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And he's our God. We have a living relationship with God. It's not just that we are mere mortals and God has made some promises to us. It's a sort of contractual relationship. God is now opening up to Abraham that with Abraham and his seed there's going to be this covenantal relationship. He's only going to do things for Abraham. He's not only going to provide a seed for Abraham, he is actually going to be Abraham's God. A most wonderful truth. So, as we just, these initial observations, how much we can rejoice that we're partakers in that new covenant. And secondly, as perhaps we look at this new year, that the word of God is still as powerful as it ever has been. And when you unleash the word of God at Kit Club, FOY, Monday Club, on a Sunday, whenever it is, we unleash the word of God, God can effectually use it. And just as the word of God came to Abraham, as it came to Spurgeon, as it came to each one of us, it can come to some of those teenagers when they're sitting, perhaps restless during their epilogue. The word of the Lord can suddenly pierce one of their hearts. And that's what we should be praying for, that the word of the Lord in these days will be powerful. And so we come to perhaps the centre of this text. And God says to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. I don't know whether you can place yourself in Abraham's shoes. I think I would have been pretty scared, humanly speaking, in Abraham's shoes. He'd just come back from stealing the booty from under the noses of five victorious kings. And they must have been pretty sore about that and pretty aggrieved about that. Who's this whippersnapper who's just moved into the area, thinking he can come and pinch the stuff back again? He could have been like Elijah. He'd had a victory. Elijah had a victory on Carmel, and he was exhausted. And when a lady mocked Elijah, Jezebel, he was scared, and he ran scared, exhausted, tired. No doubt Abraham was tired. So there was probably tiredness, threat of retaliation from these kings. There were Canaanites all around him who were hostile and hostile to his God. And then there was the future. What did the future hold for Abraham? Nothing had happened yet. He had no child. He was still in the middle of this little land that was supposed to be his, but he was weak, humanly speaking. It seemed irrational. It seemed illogical, the whole situation. And fear can be a real problem for us, can't it? And I'm probably as bad as any one of you, if not worse. My nature is quite fearful. And fear can grip us, and it can paralyse us quite easily. But the thing we need to always remember about this is, and I remind myself about this, God never just says, fear not, Paul. He never says that. All the fear nots in the Bible, we have a reason why we shouldn't. There's always a concrete reason why we shouldn't fear. And we will see in a minute why God is saying to Abraham, do not be afraid. There's a reason you needn't be afraid. And quite honestly, there's a reason we need never be afraid. Someone was saying to me on Sunday, well, what can I do about it? Well, I mean, quite honestly, the only thing we can ever do about it is not try and just say, I mustn't be afraid, I mustn't be afraid, I mustn't be afraid, as many times as we can. We've actually got to get hold of our minds, it's a battle for the mind, and meditate upon the promises of God. That's the only way we can deal with fear. Because fear not only is our own nature, it is also supernatural. We are being attacked by Satan very often in those times. And the way we deal with that is through promises of God's word, meditating upon them, knowing some of the favourite hymns. You know, how firm a foundation. Do you know that off by heart? You ought to. It's good in the middle of the night when Satan attacks. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, do be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give you aid. And so on. Wonderful hymn, full of God's word. Be proactive. It's a battle for the mind, and we have to use God's weapons. So God never says, fear not, without giving us a reason. God says to him, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, not the kings of this world, not Lot, not even your heroic little army. And as we stand on the threshold of this new year, we could easily be fearful, couldn't we? Each of you Many of you I know are facing your own problems for this coming year, financial problems, work problems, family problems perhaps, health problems. We don't know what this new year holds. But Bill reminded us Sunday morning that the Lord has gone before us. As a church, probably some of your fears may be the greatest there. We've seen churches around us falling to pieces. Satan really attacking them. Ministers going down, left, right and centre through attacks of Satan. We need to pray that the Lord will guard this church. We could be fearful for it. We have a dozen youngsters growing up in this church. How vital they grow up in a church that is going to hold together and show forth Christ, show forth the wonderful beatitudes in our lives. How desperately important. How Satan will do his best to make sure that doesn't happen. We could be afraid, but God says, if you walk in trust and obedience to me, you do not need to fear, because I am your shield. But he didn't just say, do not be afraid, did he? He said, do not be afraid, Abraham. Isn't that lovely? He speaks to him personally. Have you heard God speak to you personally? Often, no doubt. Not as often as we'd like, but I'm sure we've been reading scripture at difficult times and suddenly God's spoken to us in a most wonderful way. One of the verses of scripture that is a comfort to me is that lovely passage in Isaiah 41. God says to me, and I often take this to my heart, he says to me, Paul, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. My friend, you have every right as a child of God to take that promise to yourself. And you can personalize that. You are my servant. But isn't that a challenge? We can't take that if we're not willing to say, yes, Lord, I am your servant. Now you say, who wants to be a servant? But what a high calling to be the servant of God. I remember a difficult time at school, I've told Ralph about this. One evening I was just reading a psalm. And I was really empathising with what the psalmist was saying. Please appear for me. Please appear for me, Lord. Please appear for me. David was basically saying. And at the end he says, because I am your servant. He used the very fact that he was a servant of God as the main plea for his prayer. And we can use that. In your workplace, you're the servant of the Most High God. In your neighbourhood, in your road, you're the servant of the Most High God. When you're speaking at the club after preparation for an epilogue, you're not doing it for Lee. You're not doing it for the church or the elders. You're doing it for the Most High God because you're his servant. Is God going to let his servant down when you're doing it for him? Is he? Not at all. He's not, as it were, a faithless employer. If you're serving God, he will be faithful to you. God is saying, if you make me your refuge and set your love upon me, you can trust me. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your pillow. No, it doesn't say that, does it? God isn't saying, you can go to sleep now. You've become a Christian. What's this a picture of then? A shield. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of warfare. Our whole Christian life is a battle. Warfare. And God is saying to Abraham, yes, you are in a battle, Abraham. And I am your shield. Abraham, like us, had a choice. He, like us, lived in a very hostile environment. He could, one, take the shield and trust and obey God. Or he could despise the shield like he once did and trust in the hero within. His wit, his wisdom, his reasoning to deal with the unknown future and a hostile world. How often do we make the wrong choice on that one when situations arise? Do we take the shield of God and trust him, or rely on the hero within? Abraham had learned the hard way that trusting on the hero within led to grief. Ephesians talks of taking the shield of faith, doesn't it? But having faith in anything is a bit useless, isn't it? We have faith in the euro, it might not actually do much good for us. If we have a faith in our local financial advisor, he might not be up to much. Not that many of us need financial advisors, but there you are, debt counsellors maybe. But having faith in anything is not necessarily good at all. Having faith in faith is no good. No good saying, I've got faith. People say that, don't they? Well, have you got faith? Oh, I've got faith. What do you mean? Having faith in faith is no good at all. But God is saying, I am your shield. I am your shield. And so when we read in Ephesians, take the shield of faith, we're talking about taking God as our shield. That is safety. Can I just remind you that faith can be likened to an aqueduct? I tried to think of modern equivalents, but I thought I'd stick with an old one. You know, I began to think of cables and all this sort of thing. But anyway, faith can be likened to an aqueduct, all right? Where we, you know, that lovely phrase, for we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the aqueduct through which we receive the grace, like they used to receive water into their cities along the aqueducts. Water was the important thing. The aqueduct wasn't what they were going to drink, was it? It was the water that was a benefit to them. And so faith is the aqueduct for God, the shield of faith. But it's God that is the shield. Now we have a variety of images in Scripture of God's protection, where God says, I am your shield. Some of this catches a lot of them in 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress. Lovely picture of God. My high tower. Around the country there are various high towers people used to flee to in times of tribal battles. And my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. God is not just saying to Abraham, I am going to protect you, Abraham. I'm going to protect you. He doesn't say that. He says to him, I am your shield. I am your shield. Think of those three friends in that fiery furnace. They didn't even smell of the smoke when they came out. They weren't even singed. What a powerful shield God was to them in that fiery furnace. Any others? Daniel in the lion's den, a powerful shield round him. Slightly more obscure, but you've got Joseph with Potiphar's wife. God was his shield. Satan was attacking. He wanted to bring Joseph down, but Joseph was obedient to God and trusted in him. And he said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Satan doesn't change his strategies, does he? Bill Gardner was telling me he knows of five ministers that have been brought down by this very thing. Satan doesn't change his tactics. And I'm sure already the imagery of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress has come to mind. Christian with his shield all the time he was on course. And then there was Elisha. Remember at Dothan? The servant was afraid. They were surrounded. And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Surrounded by God, God was his shield. We are under constant attack. Young Christian children, teenagers, middle-aged Christians in the home and in work. Christian marriages are under attack. Christian churches are under attack. The gospel work is under attack. The arrows keep coming flying from the darkness. Every single one of you, if you're a child of God, has been under attack today. In the early hours of the morning, during the tiredness of mid-afternoon, the demands of early evening, the lure of sleep at night, our unconscious hours of sleep, Satan is attacking. And God says, "I am your shield." I'm sure if we really understood the spiritual warfare that is raging at this present time in England, and we don't need to guess about that, I don't want to go into details, but there is a spiritual battle going on. And it's the only reason I can think of why so many churches are facing deep trouble at this current time. And many of the ministers of the gospel have been under immense attack. There is a dark warfare going on. We would have much greater urgency in our prayer meetings. There's a battle going on for the church and for Christian lives and for Christian children. We're reminded in Ephesians, aren't we? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How we need to thank God that when he comes to Abraham and he comes to us, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield." Dare you wander away from God? Dare you play with the world and risk backsliding in these dangerous days? And then he says, "I am your very great reward, your exceedingly great reward." Isn't this lovely? God isn't just saying, "I am your reward." That would be great, wouldn't it? But God is actually saying, "I am your exceedingly great reward." Abraham had just turned down earthly reward for obvious reasons. But God comes to him and says, "Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward." We live in a reward-crazed culture, don't we? So many television programs work on this basis. Rewards, rewards. But we know human nature is much more subtle than that, don't we? All of us actually are motivated by reward. Not least the pay packet at the end of the month. But a lot of us get lots of other rewards. We get lots of genuine, altruistic rewards from our job. No, all right, perhaps not Matthew. But I know people, I did, in, I'm sure if you're a teacher, and maybe other jobs, you do get some of these other rewards. And if you're a mum bringing out children at home, you get real rewards sometimes. You suddenly see progress being made. You suddenly see a child learning to say sorry, really meaning it. We do get these rewards, and we live for them. So we expect rewards, and human nature needs rewards. And so God is not saying something here that's wrong. He's saying, "But I am your reward. I am your reward." Now, in church life, I think it's incredibly important that we realise that mutual appreciation and encouragement are good. We all should be Barnabases. We should also all be sons and daughters of encouragement. We really should. Mutual appreciation and encouragement are good. But we mustn't get discouraged when we sacrificially are serving the Lord and nobody notices. Nobody says anything. The reward shouldn't be the recognition of other people. We'll appreciate it, yes, and it's good. But God is saying, "I am your exceedingly great reward." It's an infinite reward. It's an eternal reward. It's a suitable reward. For the thief on the cross, Jesus didn't say, "Today you'll be in heaven and you'll have ice cream sundaes, and you'll have all these other wonderful things that some people promise when you get to heaven and people lay down their lives for. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. What would heaven be if Jesus wasn't there? Wouldn't be heaven, would it? Today you will be with me in heaven. Now this reward has an idea of a contract. In other words, it's a payment for something. Just think of the payment we received when Christ completed the contract he had with his Father. God is indeed our exceeding great reward, not for anything that we have done, but for what Christ bought for us at Calvary. And the psalmist reminds us that heaven itself is not our reward. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? As God spoke to Abraham, so he speaks to us. And these words bring a challenge to us. It is clear from the passage that Abraham had made God his dwelling place. And so we come to an end. After these things, the words of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And as we come to prayer, the psalmist helpfully applies these principles to prayer. He says, in so many words, God says to us, because you have set your love on me, you will call on me. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you have set your love upon me, you will call on me, and I will answer you. I will deliver you and honour you. Because we have set our love on God. God is no man's debtor. So we can bring these covenant commitments to God tonight. We can say to him, God, you've said we don't need to be afraid because you're our shield, our sovereign protector. Therefore, we can come to God and say, you have said you will be our exceedingly great reward. Therefore, so we can come with confidence to God, and all because of his grace.